today as we come to the table.
The point is, the enemy can stir people that don't know him to do things that he wants them to do and can be disruptive. And so you begin to watch for those things. So the moment I saw, I mean, literally, we started worshiping and I saw two of them just head straight toward us. And I knew they weren't coming to worship. And I just started praying. Lord, just, you know, open their heart, open their mind. Let us reach them. God, just rebuke the enemy. God, do a work here. And again, it was a wonderful day, but a wonderful day of prayer. We had a chance to share with both of them and again, do some outreach to them as well. But it's recognizing the work of the enemy. See, that can be an opportunity. It doesn't mean because God, the enemy's bringing somebody over to disrupt. That might be an opportunity. Listen, they need Christ, don't they? So you've been thinking about how can I reach that guy for the Lord?
The enemy has work and plans for destruction, but the Lord has plans for opportunity and restoration. Pastor Mark encourages you to turn your focus toward the Lord in today's message. What is he highlighting to you each day about ways you can partner with him? Seek him daily in his word, through prayer and communion. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. It's important to notice all the opportunities God gives you to speak into another person's life. How can you show the Lord's love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness? For some people, you are the only Bible they'll ever read. Let them see hope in you. Shine the light of Christ out brightly so others may come to Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the first book of Thessalonians chapter 2 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we're looking at verses 17 through 20, not a lot of verses today. I want to read this, verses 17 through 20, and then we'll go back and begin to look at it closer. Look at what it says there in verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Now again, kind of a long title today for what we're looking at, but the interference of Satan in the believer's life. Now we're going to see more than that today. We're actually going to look at probably almost two equally important things in the passage today. But this is the one that really jumped out at me because again, Satan oftentimes bring hindrances into our life and we recognize the enemy's opposition oftentimes. Oftentimes we don't, but God allows these interventions in our life to teach us and direct us oftentimes. And we're going to see that God actually allowed Satan to hinder the work of Paul, even as he allows the enemy sometimes to hinder our work, because God has another plan in mind, or God wants to do something a different way. And so we think we know which way God wants us to go, and God has to redirect. And so we're going to see that in today's passage, but we're also going to see that we have a reason to celebrate in our nation. Now, to kind of lay a groundwork, you remember what Paul's been doing here in chapter 2. Paul's been talking about his conduct among them. Paul's been talking about their conversion to the Lord, the fact that they received the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of man. We saw that last week. And now, as I said, this week, Paul's going to get into dealing with the hindrances of the enemy. And I think that all of us know that when we give our life to the Lord, the spiritual battle is going to begin. Now, before I gave my life to the Lord, I found the enemy didn't really harass me because I was on his team. I can't look back at anything and say, well, Satan's really bothering me. And I guess I wouldn't even think of that kind of terminology as an unbeliever. But I noticed a real stark contrast when I gave my life to the Lord. Everything began to change because as I began to serve God, even just living life, but especially trying to serve God, opposition came. You know, it's been said for those who don't believe in Satan, just try opposing him for a while. You'll see that he's very real. And that the demonic realm is very real. He's a being, he's a fallen angel, and he's going to oppose us. He's going to oppose you, especially as a believer when you step into ministry. When you step out and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, that's when it's going to happen. That's exactly what we see with Paul in the ministry where he was going to serve the Thessalonians. They were lying about him, falsely accusing him, trying to tear him down so that God couldn't be effective through Paul into their lives by tearing down his reputation. And Paul, really a part of the reason he wrote this letter was to say, listen, these guys are lying. Let me remind you what I did for you. I came and I served you. I poured my life out for you, and I did it for free. See, here's the thing I love about Paul. Paul wasn't one of these guys that traveled around and said, now, how much are you going to pay me? Paul said, I'm coming to give to you. I want to pour myself out. And that's what true ministry is. True ministry is giving. And I promise you, if you make your heart to give, whether it be financial or whether it be time or whatever it might be, God will supply all your other needs. God will bring the finances in. God's faithful to do that. And I've seen that the more we reach out and the more we give to our community and the more we give to missions and the more we give in different directions, God brings more and more in. It's just a part of the principle of the kingdom. He wants us to learn to be givers. And when he does that, God, again, supplies more so we can give more out, if you will. But again, as Paul was giving out, he was saying, look, I've been giving to you guys and they're falsely accusing me. The enemy was basically slandering Paul. And so Paul expected, like we should, opposition when he stepped out in ministry. But again, it made him mad. You ever get mad when you see the enemy at work? You know, one of the issues that has been at the forefront is, you know, all the unrest that we have in our cities, and no doubt it's going to come up. You know, we're not going to talk about it every week, but we're going to briefly touch on it again today. And it's probably ever so often going to come up because it's a major issue in our nation today. But it's not so much even what I watch going on that I talk about when I say getting angry. It's watching the enemy at work. Because the enemy knows how to manipulate emotions. He knows how to manipulate mankind, and he knows how to cause problems. And he'll take real problems and real issues and exacerbate them. He'll make them way worse and turn them into some of the things that we're seeing today in our nation. And so as a believer and as a pastor, I see this happening and I recognize it. And it bothers me, it upsets me. By the way, I encourage you, pray for God to give you discernment to begin to recognize the work of the enemy. I think half of the battle when it comes to spiritual warfare is recognizing when the enemy's at work. If you don't recognize when the enemy's at work, you can't see what he's doing. But if you begin to recognize and see a pattern of what he does, again, especially when it has anything to do with God or the things of God. Again, I've used this example before, but I'll use it again because some of you may have experienced this morning. Why is it on Sunday morning, either before or after church, or on Wednesday night that we get in a fight with our wife or our husband? Why is that? Because Satan has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. And it doesn't even mean that maybe we as husbands didn't really do something wrong. Our wives didn't really do something wrong. Satan just knows how to make it worse, aggravate it, and do everything he can to rip you off so that you can't, you know, get what he wants you to have. You know, I prayed it a couple times, and I'm going to mention it again because this is another battle that goes on in the spiritual realm I want you to recognize. And that is right now the enemy is going to try to get your mind everywhere but where it needs to be. Right now. You're thinking about next week, aren't you? Some of you are, right? The one that giggled, I heard you. Please stand. No, I'm just kidding. Because you're thinking about next week. You're thinking about this afternoon. Anything he can do to distract you. Listen, if that's where your mind, that happens, especially in prayer. You try to pray, and what happens? Everybody calls. Everything happens. There's millions of interruptions. That's why I encourage you, get up early and pray. And by the way, if you're one of those like me and your mind keeps getting filled with all these things you've got to do, take a pad and pen with you and write down these things as they pop in your mind, because that way you know you're going to remember them. You know they're there and you can deal with them later. And I find that by that one simple little trick, it frees me up to pray. And by the way, if you want to, you say, well, my mind wanders during the teaching, Pastor Mark, because sometimes you ramble. And so I'll start thinking about something. Look, if you want to bring a pad and a pen in here and start writing down, I'm going to think you're taking notes. I'm going to look at how spiritual they are. That's great. So you're going to get kudos from me. But either way, do whatever it takes. But begin to recognize the spiritual opposition. Because when you begin to recognize, why are we fighting right now? Why am I thinking of that right now? When you begin to recognize, that's when you can do spiritual warfare. God, I ask you to rebuke the enemy. It's interesting. We did this outreach on downtown yesterday. And whenever we do an outreach, one of the things I do, I'm not looking for demons behind every rock. I'm not one of those. But I'm always watching to see how the enemy's going to try to disrupt. Because when you start worshiping and praying or reaching out, the enemy is always there to do something. I found that every time I would go out and try to share in public or do something, you know, whatever, that it's always that, you know, this one drunk that's in the corner. And I'm not picking on them. They need Christ. But it's that one that the enemy is able to move over and get right in the middle of everybody and they start yelling. Or somebody comes up that does whatever. So yesterday we began to pray, we began to worship, and sure enough, here's, you know, people start gathering around. And I have a chance to talk and share. And these are people that need Christ. I mean, one of them's a super nice guy. I won't mention his name, but again, something that we made a connection there and hoping to link up with him later, which is wonderful. And another guy that came that obviously had some kind of mental issues going and kind of just being distracted and walking around. So I'm just kind of watching while I was praying to make sure that nothing weird happens. That's what I was doing. But I went there ready to do that. Why? I've been doing this a long time. And I watch the enemy work. That's not just somebody wandering by. The enemy is able. It doesn't even mean they're possessed. It doesn't mean the demon's in that person. It doesn't mean that. Now, there could be somebody at some point possessed. The point is, the enemy can stir people that don't know him to do things that he wants them to do and can be disruptive. And so you begin to watch for those things. So the moment I saw, I mean, literally, we started worshiping, and I saw two of them just head straight toward us. And I knew they weren't coming to worship. And I just started praying. Lord, just, you know, open their heart, open their mind. Let us reach them. God, just God, rebuke the enemy. God, do a work here. And again, it was a wonderful day, but a wonderful day of prayer. We had a chance to share with both of them and again, do some outreach to them as well. But it's recognizing the work of the enemy. See, that can be an opportunity. It doesn't mean because God, the enemy's bringing somebody over to disrupt. That might be an opportunity. Listen, they need Christ, don't they? See, you think about how can I reach that guy for the Lord? How can I minister to that person right now? Not just, oh no, there's trouble, but it's like, okay, I'm going to watch to make sure there's no trouble, but I'm going to try to minister to them. And that's what ministry is about. Paul recognized that. He knew there was opposition. He knew that whenever he was going to step out, there was going to be these battles. And now he's dealing with it. And he's pouring out his heart to them saying, look, they're saying I didn't want to come to you. I did want to come to you, but the enemy hindered me. He hindered me from coming. And again, oftentimes he hinders us. But again, as I said, God uses it, as we're going to get into today. We'll see how God used it in Paul's life, not only with the Thessalonians, but even still today, God is using that in our life as well. You know, Paul was, again, didn't realize he was writing the word of God when he penned this letter, but indeed he was. And he's writing to them saying, look, I'm going to explain to you why I haven't come to see you. Let's jump into this. Look what happens here in verse 17. Because again, the accusation was, you don't love us. He said, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. I have that underlined. He said, I'm not taken from you in heart. My heart's with you. We endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Look at Paul's adjectives. I love them. I eagerly want to be with you. I eagerly love you. I eagerly desire you. This is a heart that's pouring out to them. Paul wasn't making this up. This wasn't so Paul could take up an offering. I love you so much. Now let's take an offering up and whatever. Paul wasn't looking for anything from them. Paul didn't go anywhere looking to take anything from anybody. Paul went to give. And again, I know I've already said this. I want to reiterate it. Go with a heart to give. You will never be without if you go with a heart to give. Let God take care of the details. I came to give. I eagerly want to see you. I have great desire to be with you. But notice the first thing here. And this is kind of, again, I said, one of the other topics we're going to look at today that jumped out at me because of all this going on right now in our nation. Okay? Notice what Paul says, but we brethren. Why does that jump out at me? Because who was Paul writing to? Paul was a Jew from Israel. These were Gentiles from Asia Minor, from a different culture, a different background. Oh, yes, a different race. And what did he call them? Brethren, you're my family. I love you. We're family. See, this is the attitude of the believer in the body of Christ. The world's not going to understand that. I don't expect the world to go out there and everybody just be able to hug and make up. But in the body of Christ, guys, we're brothers. The Bible teaches that regardless of race or background, once in Christ, we are one family in God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. All differences and walls disappear, the Bible says. And I love this because the Bible speaks in past tense. The Bible says once we give our life to Christ, we have been, past tense, I took a little bit of English. I didn't do great at it. But we have been reconciled. We have been. It's done. There's nothing to reconcile within the church. It's just accepting it and loving each other. The world is the one working on reconciliation. And my heart goes out and we're looking for ways we can be a witness to the world to reconcile because they don't have the love of Jesus. They don't have the word of God. They don't have the power of God to do it. It's almost like saying in one way, it feels like, are they even going to be able to? How is this going to be reconciled in the world? But in the church, here's the great news. It's been done. Jesus did it for us. He came in, boom, down on the cross, you're reconciled. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't real problems and real issues that need to be discussed and worked through. I'm not naive. I'm just saying we begin from a position of reconciliation. We begin from a position of love. We love because Christ loved us and Christ lives in us. And so it's something that happens. I traveled all over the world doing missions and this kind of thing. And everywhere I've gone, different cultures, different backgrounds, different races, whatever you want to call it. The bottom line is I feel an automatic natural love for them. Why? Because of Christ in me. It's something that God did. It's not something I had to manufacture. It's not something I work up because of religion. It's a relationship with the creator of the universe. He made all of us. We're all made from dust, every one of us. We all came from Adam and Eve. We all have the same mother and dad. That's interesting. Now, DNA, they can actually do this. They can trace back the genetic line to two original people that this all started. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Now, we know that. We didn't have to get to a point scientifically where the genetics, as I say, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. It is. I mean, if you watch the news, you'll see that science catches up. It's far behind the Bible, but it's catching up. But when the science catches up, we look at the Bible and go, we could have told you that 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Because God told us, and we're his family, and we believe his word, and we know his word. And that's our authority, and that's what we stand on. And yet, the world doesn't know that, but we do. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3:28. I know we covered this a couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to read it again because of Paul's reference here to these brethren that were of a different race, if you will. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, the reconciliation has already been done. Again, the world's not going to know this, but we do, as we said. And we realize what's going on. They don't. But here's the bottom line. We need to be a witness to the world. The world's not going to see it without God, but we can be God's, you know, picture, snapshot for the world. When they watch how we love each other among all peoples, all backgrounds, all races, when they see us doing that, the world's going, how do they do it? How come they're not fighting? How come they're not doing this? Because the love of Christ. It's not because we're better. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we figured some formula out. It's just the love of Christ. That's all it is. Because I want you to recognize something else. Listen, there's a much bigger thing going on here. What we see with this black-white issue and all the other issues is happening around the world. We've talked about this recently. This is a much larger spiritual issue than just issues that need to be worked out with mankind. They need to be worked out. This is a spiritual issue. Remember, have on your spiritual glasses. The Bible said these things would be happening in the last days. And Jesus got very specific about some of the things we should be watching for. But remember, the ultimate goal is this world leader out of Europe to take the world over. The Bible talks about the Antichrist rising up out of Europe. And again, bringing all the answers in, all the solutions, all the walls being broken down, all these kind of things that are going to sound really great to the world. He'll have all the answers because it's supernatural stuff coming to him from the enemy, if you will. And he's going to be working with the enemy to lead the world and to deceive the world. And there's this whole, you know, process going on as far as just kind of changing the world. It's not just changing America. There's a goal right now to change America into a different country. And there's a goal to change the world into a different world. And I've warned you this was coming. America's going to have to change at some point. I hope it's after the rapture. But the world has to unite as one. And there can't be walls up that block the world from uniting. And the Constitution, in many ways, kind of gets in the way of the world. You know, really right now, the world is really ready to join as one. Has anybody noticed that the world, except for America, is pretty much ready to join as one? They really are. Look at Germany. Look at all the major countries. They right now would join together as one and say, let's just all be one big economy, one big world. That's what the Bible says is ultimately going to happen. Prophecy tells us that. Daniel, Revelation, other places. But what is the major roadblock to that? Right now, it's America. Now, God's the one doing it. I'm not saying America's great and we're so moral and we're doing perfect. So I'm saying God is stopping it and he's using our nation at this time because we're kind of in the way. But that means there's going to be a real push by the spirit of Antichrist in the last days, as the Bible talks about, to again neutralize America as much as possible as a force so we can be kind of blended into everyone else. Now, how that's going to happen, I don't know. But you need to recognize what's happening with your spiritual glasses. You know, it's interesting. This week, maybe you saw this with all the statues being pulled down and the different things that are happening. And this is happening with all colors. This is not anything racial here. All groups are pulling statues down. There's a lot of politics going on behind the scenes here. But it struck me as interesting. This week, they began to talk about tearing down the white statues of Jesus. Maybe you saw that. Of course, because they were saying that white shows the preeminence or whatever the case might be. But here's the thing about that. We have to realize, guys, listen, it's not just going to be statues of a white Jesus. It'll eventually be statues of anything spiritual other than the Antichrist. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to pull everything down, everything, and make the whole world worship him. Listen to what it says about the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says this about the Antichrist. It says, he is the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it's not about whether it's a white Jesus or a black Jesus or a brown Jesus or whether it's Buddha or whether it's Muhammad or whatever. He's going to pull everything down. They're all coming down at some point. because he's going to be exalted as the one that sits alone until God comes back to judge him. Now, it's interesting. Again, I want to just say this too, because we know this as believers, but you need to also need to know this. And as far as you, when you're sharing with others, or if this comes up, because again, there seems to be kind of this big thing about what color Jesus' skin was. Guys, I want you to know this. It doesn't matter what color Jesus' skin was. His skin didn't save you. All that matters is his blood. And his blood was red. And it flowed on a cross after nails were driven into his hands and his feet. And if you confess your sin, there's room for you in the kingdom of God. You're welcome today to be forgiven and be welcomed into the kingdom of God. But Satan is always about getting it about earthly issues, getting about fleshly issues, pitting man against man, pitting person against person. Jesus said, listen, I think the reason we don't have any pictures, he didn't come at a time where pictures could be taken or any real drawings taken. He didn't want anybody to know what he looked like, because then everybody would say that's what you're supposed to look like. You know who we are as people. He simply said, you know what? I want you to look like me on the inside. I want you to look like the Father. And if you'll believe in me and put your faith in my blood, you will be. That's what matters. It's about the blood. And that's got to be the issue of the church. Nothing else, not any other color, just that color of the Lord, if you will, and his blood. And so, again, I do understand. I'm not in any way belittling the things that have been done and the issues that are happening. I know I've already mentioned that. But at the same time, listen, guys, when it comes to this issue of slavery in America, let's just, again, I believe the church and every pastor needs to hit this head on. It doesn't do anybody any good to pretend it's not there and not say anything. I think you can overdo it. I think you can underdo it. But the bottom line is this. Is America guilty of the evil of slavery in our past? Absolutely. We can't pretend that didn't happen. We can't pretend that wasn't wrong. But let me say this. When you put it in context, the entire world was involved in slavery in that day. That's all they knew. Listen, when I was growing up, I was a sinner and living openly in sin because I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing until I came to Christ. And then I repented. God forgave me, and now God doesn't hold my past against me. God says, now you're a new creature, move forward. Listen, is there still slavery in America today, or did we repent? America repented. Mark, how do you know America repented? How many slaves do you know in America? America repented. We were guilty. We were guilty before God. We were guilty before man. But we've repented. And now we need to be moving forward in the upward call in Christ, not pretending the problems aren't real, not being sensitive to our brothers and sisters and different issues that come up. We have to be honest about this. But at the same time, is America to live forever unforgiven? Let me turn it another way. What if I said, look, I know you came to the Lord, but you'll never be forgiven. I'm going to hold that against you forever. Would that be biblical? No, the Bible says when somebody asks forgiveness, what do? You forgive them. And if America's turned and repented of that, they need to be forgiven of that. Now, there's probably a litany of other sins we could mention America needs to turn away from. I mean, it's interesting. Whatever the world or culture accepts at the time, it seems to be okay. The world was accepting slavery at that time, so everybody seemed like it was okay until our forefathers got convicted. And not only did they repent of it, they went to war to stop it. But now look at today. Do you see anything today that sin against God that's universally accepted in our culture? What about abortion? What about same-sex issues? Yes, I said it from the pulpit. These are things that are being accepted, but the Bible's very clear. This is sin against God. It's sin against God. And yet, because our culture accepts it, everybody's going along. Listen, many of you in the church might think that some of those things are okay. And yet, 50 years from now, they may say, how evil that person could have been to have gone along with that. Listen, I'm not belittling slavery. I'm saying that when someone recognizes their sin, and when someone recognizes they've done wrong, if they repent, we are commanded to forgive them and move on. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this, if you don't forgive your brother, I won't forgive you. That's pretty heavy.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul expresses his thankfulness for the Thessalonians and their growing faith. Despite hardships and persecution, the Christians in Thessalonica continued to grow in their faith in Jesus and in their love for one another. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. In fact, it's impossible to go through it on your own. We need fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage and strengthen us during the trials and tribulations of life. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who you're thankful for? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your walk with Jesus? Take time to thank them and to thank God for bringing them into your life. Carry each other's burdens and demonstrate Jesus' love for us. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, that's okay. Join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you've been blessed by our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.